So let's begin our study then in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples in this very, very special commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I think in a certain way, that last phrase, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, in a certain way, that last phrase comes true every time we preach the gospel to the lost world. I don't want to think about it any more esoterically than that, perhaps, but I just think that when we do Christ's work in teaching people the gospel, that is Christ working through us. That's Christ speaking through us. It is His hands working through our hands. It's our reading, or His reading working through our reading of the Word. So I think we just need to understand that when we're teaching people, it's not just your hobby. It's not just something that you do. It's not something that's special or unique to just one or a few people in a congregation, like the preacher or the elders or something like that. That this is you as a Christian doing Christ's work. And He's with us even to the end of the age in this activity. Plenty of other things, of course, that we could talk about with the Great Commission. The idea of baptism being an integral part there. Always make sure that baptism, at least in a sense, is something you're working toward when you're teaching people in a Bible study. Baptism is not the most important or the only thing that we teach, but sometimes I get the impression in talking to Christians that baptism is kind of like that elephant in the room kind of topic, where we'll talk about general spiritual things. And I talked to my friend the other day about Jesus and asked him where he went to church. But that's kind of the wall that you never break through is the, but are we working toward getting these people into the body of Christ? Talking about Jesus is great. Relating to other people in their religious experiences is a good starting point for our conversations. But in our evangelism, are we actually evangelizing in such a way that people are entering the body of Christ, that people are actually becoming Christians through the plan of salvation? And also teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. Does that require us sometimes to teach the really challenging parts of the New Testament? Let's not forget about that. Let's not forget about that evangelism is not just about teaching people the pretty parts or the easy parts. Sometimes you really have to go into the really challenging sections of Scripture and answer tough questions and really meet people in the filth where they're living. The sin, the real serious misconceptions or deep-seated false doctrines, even the occult. Sometimes we're going to have to talk about some really hard things. And I think Jesus encourages us, whatever I commanded, whatever I taught, that's the body of your work. So a couple of things here when we start talking about evangelism by way of introduction. People are not evangelized as easily as they used to be, or at least in the same way that they used to be. Let's be a little wistful here for just a minute. 50 years ago, how did most people end up hearing the gospel? In a typical congregation, how are most people introduced to the gospel 50 years ago? Gospel meetings, yeah. Gospel meetings, big deal, gospel meetings. And I don't have any problem with long gospel meetings. I don't have any problem with really, really evangelistic gospel meetings. But when you talk to older Christians, there's this longing where, back when I was young, we had these 3-week long gospel meetings, and we always baptized like 2 or 3 dozen people during that time period, and the auditorium was swelling with visitors. And now it kind of seems like every year Dale gets up here in our goals meeting and says, "We've got to work on that gospel meeting attendance, folks. We're just having such a hard time. We should shorten our gospel meetings, because by Friday night there's like 45% of our membership here." Gospel meetings and Sunday morning worship services just are not the tools that they used to be for evangelism. And it's not the gospel meeting's fault, and it's not our fault, and it's not the preacher's fault. I don't want you to mishear me or anything. It's simply a change in the way that our culture relates. It's a change in our culture's expectation. We don't have the same attention span that we used to. And when you're asking somebody to come participate in a week-long gospel meeting, and the clincher on Friday night takes 6 days to get to, oh, just be patient. Come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and it's all building up to something, and you'll really hear it on Friday night. That's hard when, what's the average adult American attention span? It's about 12 and a half minutes was the last time I heard. It might be shorter than that now, I don't know. But I had heard it was about 12 and a half minutes. So when it comes to the gospel presentation, we can either be stuck in the past or we can come to people as they are. We can live in reality of now and try to teach people in a way that's effective now in 2015. I'm glad that things worked a certain way in 1950. I'm glad that people used what worked at the time and a lot of people were baptized. We've got to think on our toes, though, and be a part of the culture in which we live today if we're going to be useful in preaching the gospel. A second point that I want to make. Sometimes in personal evangelism, Christians assume that their example is really all that they need. I've known enough Christians, and I don't want to be too critical of this because it's a common attitude that has at its core a powerful truth. But I think some people have the assumption that as long as I just live the gospel, I'll just live how I should, and I'll be moral, and that by itself is just going to draw people to Jesus. Now again, maybe in a different time period that would have worked. In the first century, I certainly get the impression in the first century reading both the book of Acts and the epistles and in historical records of the early Christians that their moral lives stood out so much from the culture around them that it really did work. You take abortion, for example, and abortion was extremely common in the Roman Empire. The Romans and the Greeks both would discard babies that had any physical disabilities or deformities. They would discard babies that they didn't want. And so abortion was a really common practice in the Roman Empire. Christians, on the other hand, were just about the only people in the entire empire who opposed abortion. I mean, it was an unequivocal opposition to the practice of abortion. And that alone, that stand being so unique in their culture, really, really ingratiated the Christians to a lot of people in the Roman Empire. I don't know if that's the same way now. I know that we've got a lot of things going against us morally in this country. And yet, even if you did live a basically moral lifestyle, just in terms of the morals, is your morality really a whole lot different than the typical Mormon? The typical evangelical, the typical Catholic. I'm not saying don't live the morals, please don't get me wrong here. Just understand here that when we kind of pat ourselves on the back, like, well, I'm just gonna live the gospel, and I'm gonna let that speak for itself. You're not really speaking a message that's any different than a lot of other moral people who might nevertheless have a lot of religious misconceptions or false doctrines. So you've got to be saying something more. There has to be something more that you're saying in your life than just your example. One thing is, the real key to good personal evangelism is not bringing people to church, though it's awesome when you do. It's a great first step, okay? But that's not the key. The key is not bringing people to church. The key is, take a guess, what's the real key to evangelism? What's that?
Studying.
Yeah, studying. Yes, studying. You got to get that home Bible study going. No, no. There's no silver bullet for this. There's no easy way. There aren't any gimmicks or anything. There's no convenient way to get around this. The reality is that if you're not sitting down with somebody in their home, their living room, their dining room, at a coffee shop or whatever, if you're not sitting down, I'll open up my Bible, you open up your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, here's a Bible, let's open it up. If you're not sitting down and studying with people, the gospel's probably not really penetrating. There's a lot of distractions here for a Sunday morning worship, and you can bring people to church, and they might say, oh, the singing was nice, and the message that was preached, that was really nice, and the prayers were great, and the people were friendly, but unless I'm actually preaching a lesson on the plan of salvation that day, or I'm preaching a lesson on the death of Jesus Christ, the reality is, they're not going to get, like, the gospel every single Sunday morning. And we need to be opening up our Bibles with people in their homes, teaching them truth. Bruce, you had a thought?
Yeah, I just wanted to point out, I think it was you that did a lesson about a year ago, that it was entitled, Are You Good or Are You a Christian?
Uh-huh, yeah.
There are a lot of good people out there, but they are not Christians.
And that's a good point. I appreciate that you remember that lesson. That was one I really worked hard on, actually. And what he's referring to is a lesson called Good or Christian. And it's, are we raising our kids to just be good people? You know, good moral members of society who you get a job and live in the suburbs and do everything right? Or are we raising our kids so that they're Christians? So that they come to grips with sin? They come to grips with the reality of being lost, and they realize just how much they need Jesus Christ, and that they're willing to take up the mantle of being an alienated, ostracized, unwelcome Christian in society. And that can be tough. That can be tough. There's a lot of moral people out there. There's a lot of moral people. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a very good, devout, moral man who nevertheless still needed to hear the gospel. He needed to come to grips with his sin and the grace that only Jesus Christ could offer to him. So what do you feel like? Maybe we can open this just for a few minutes of personal anecdotes if you'd like to share. We don't have a lot of time. And by the way, this is all being recorded for posterity. So if you'd like to make a comment, make sure you wait for the mic to get to you. Speak right into the mic so that your wonderful comments can be recorded for posterity. What have you found to be the biggest challenge in personal evangelism? What's hardest for you? Arun's got a comment. Bruce, what's the hardest thing that you've had to face? Challenges, difficulties, failures? Go ahead, Arun.
On the few occasions that I had talked to people, right? The showstoppers, basically, if you can say that, were baptism. The moment I said baptism, the conversation went on a tailspin.
Yeah.
Or people who have already been taught Calvinism, mm-hmm. they cannot accept the fact that they can lose their salvation by wrongful living.
Yeah.
So that killed that concepts like women's equality in one occasion.
Mm-hmm.
So this lady was insisting that in every circumstance, women were brutalized or treated badly, and there were examples in the Bible where God did not intervene.
Hmm.
I mean, she couldn't quote anything, but she was under the impression, and I couldn't change her mind on that. And,
Arun,
and examples that she gave, like Lot's wife, right? Hmm. God punished her severely. For an act of transgression, but I couldn't convince her that she was punished, but the two whole cities were being destroyed for their sin.
Yeah.
What about them, right?
Yeah, I'm going to bounce off that, right? Because that's a good comment. A lot of times in evangelism, the hardest thing you're going to face is like one or two pet topics. For a lot of people, it boils down to like one or two like real serious hang-ups. Where we agree on this and we agree on this and we agree on all these things and yeah, I see what you're saying, that there's I see what the Bible's saying there, and I'm totally agreeing with you on that. But then you get like to one thing, and it's their one thing, their pet topic, the one thing that they just can't get past. And like Arun said, for some people It's just Calvinism. You know, the idea of I don't believe I could be lost or can be lost. Once saved, always saved. For some people, it's baptism, and they will believe and agree with what the Bible says all the way up to the point of he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, are you ready to become a Christian? Well, I thought I was a Christian. Hold on a second. And for other people, like Arun said, some people it's the supposed cruelty of God in the Old Testament, violence in the Old Testament, warfare in the Old Testament. For some people, it's the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul said about women or homosexuals. I mean, that's the challenge. And I think for me, that's one of the hardest things I've faced in evangelism is just where you feel like things are going really, really well and you're presenting a lot of good Bible, but then you get to just one thing and it's their one big hang-up, and you just can't seem to get past that. James.
The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip taught him, he began where he was at. Mm-hmm. And in talking to Brother Barge, as far as with the individual he taught in the facility over there, they had hang-ups, but he began where they were at.
Yes. That's a really good point, too, James. I like that. Now, that presents a big challenge. Brian's got a comment up here. The big challenge is, do you know the Bible well enough that you can kind of pick up where somebody's understanding level is? And are you able to pick up there and guide them? Because it's not about, I'm going to tell you what to believe. It's about, we're going to study the Bible together. And we're going to go through a series of scriptures together, keeping them in context and rightly dividing the word that we're reading. Do you know the Bible well enough that you're able to meet people where they are with their hang-ups and their preconceptions, and kind of work almost within that framework to get them to a point where they know truth? Good comment. Brian?
I think it's good that we discuss strategies and tactics and mm-hmm. Figuring out ways that we can approach certain topics and get people to understand, because there's a responsibility on us to not just throw the seed out into the field willy-nilly.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, I think starting out with this whole discussion and this whole study, I think it's really important for us to get clear on our part in all of this is not to get somebody baptized.
Yeah.
We're not going to get credit for baptizing people.
Yeah.
We're going to get credit for teaching people. Mm-hmm. And the reception of that message, the acceptance of that message is totally up to them. Is totally between them and God, and God's going to provide that increase. We're just planting, we're just watering, we're just doing what we can.
Yeah.
And so the question, what's the most difficult thing that you've encountered? I think for me, it's just my own fears about getting out and actually opening up my mouth. And because I know as soon as I do, I'm going to be doing what God wanted me to do in teaching somebody. And I do need to be effective, and yes, I do need to be thoughtful and careful, and but I think it's that fear of just opening up your mouth and being courageous and standing up and saying, "Here's what I believe, and I want you to understand what I believe as well."
Yeah, pass it back to Bruce. He wants to add to that. And then I like that. That's actually one of the things I really want to get at before I move on to our next topic here. Go ahead.
I just want to go on with what Brian was talking about. A lot of what I deal with is like the inadequacy of not knowing enough about the scriptures to talk to somebody about it.
Yes.
But I think if I have the mindset that God is with me at that point when I'm talking to somebody, I think that would help out a lot.
Yeah, and a lot of it's about goals. I like the way you put that, Brian. One of the most challenging things about evangelism is to trust the process that God prescribes. You know, we worry about what if he does bring up Calvinism, and I don't know how to refute that. I don't remember what the L is in TULIP. What if he brings up premillennialism, and I don't have all my stuff straight? What if he starts talking about, And we get so flustered, like, What if he's a Mormon? We get so flustered with that, we forget that we play one part in the process, which is to simply present the truth. You don't have to know everything about everything. You play a small part in a process, and God is the one who is actually working the hardest in all of this anyway. I can say what I need to say. I can present truth. And if somebody has their hang-up or their pet topic, a lot of that boils down to their own motives and their own understanding. That's a really good point, Brian. That's probably the hardest thing about it is my own sense of inadequacy, my own fear of I don't know the Scriptures well enough. What if I fail? And what if I don't get this person baptized? Did you, like Brian said, did you fail? If somebody doesn't end up being baptized, you know, let's say you go through some little, you go through a workbook or something, right? You go through the workbooks that have been provided for us for Bible class material. And let's say they don't get baptized. And you're like, well, wait a minute. According to the workbook schedule, it says that in lesson 8, you're supposed to get baptized at the end of it. Wait a minute. We did study Romans 6, didn't we? And we feel like we must have done something wrong because someone's not following a schedule. You know, it takes people a few years sometimes. Some people get baptized in the same hour of the night. Some people take a long, long time. And that's not you. That's not your fault. Leave it up to God. Trust the process that He's prescribed. Mike, and then Alan, and then open up to Acts chapter 20. We've got to move on here to our next topic. Go ahead, Mike.
When we look at that, and it's presenting and teaching, and do we feel adequate? Mm-hmm. Long time ago, I answered that question this way for myself. Can I defend what I know?
Yeah.
We are supposed to give an account and be able to present the hope that is within us.
Yeah.
If I can present the hope that I have within me, all that other stuff is not relevant.
Yeah.
What I need to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and these are the reasons why. Mm-hmm. And if you want to also, this is what you have to do.
Yeah.
Now, if we can give that account, we can give our defense, that's all we need to do. Now, we can learn, excuse me, we can learn about different things and how to present the gospel in a way that shoots down all of those other religions or whatever we're working at. But that's not what God asked us to do.
Yeah.
God said, you need to be able to say who you are and why.
Yeah, good point. Alan Greeley had a comment also before we move on. Have your Bibles, while we're waiting, have your Bibles up in Acts 20, and we're going to be reading in 18 through 21. And Paul the Apostle is going to kind of give his own explanation of evangelism. And I thought this would be a really good passage for our first class together to just see, okay, how does it work? What are some lessons to learn? Go ahead, Alan.
I think my biggest problem with evangelism is the personal part. I love how we never talk about impersonal evangelism. We talk about the personal evangelism.
Yeah.
And just getting out of my bubble of my believing friends and the believers that I worship with and really getting out of that and befriending somebody who is an unbeliever. Because most conversions start with some sort of relationship.
Yeah.
You know, and just, it doesn't necessarily start with talking about the gospel. It starts with befriending them and creating a relationship. And so that, maybe think of it that way too. And it's no different than really what Brian was saying. Just start. Start befriending somebody. And then once you befriend them, you can find out where they're at and meet them where they're at. But until you do that, it's hard to know.
Yeah, and also being opportunistic. You know, it's not always about being in somebody's face. A lot of it boils down to just being opportunistic. Okay? You don't always have to be the one to start a conversation, but when someone does mention, yeah, I was talking to a friend from church the other day. You know what that is? That's called an open door. As soon as somebody says, I was at church the other day, So you go to church. You worship somewhere. Well, that's cool. That's cool. Tell me about that. Tell me where you go to church, and really, that's interesting. That's the open door for you, okay? Being opportunistic, making friends with people, and sometimes taking kind of, you know, in football they use the term taking what the defense gives you. Sometimes you got to do it with evangelism too. Sometimes you just got to take what the defense gives you. Mitch?
One quick thing before you move on. To tie in with that, a good example is Timothy Barge. He said that he made contact with Eunice and another lady that we study with that is actually a preacher, she said. But he offered prayer before his meals. Mm-hmm. And he noticed that no one else did that. And then two or three of the people said, you know, why do you offer, why are you praying before your meal? So mm-hmm. open door. So Timothy gets to talking to them, and then the next thing you know, in a week or two, they're saying, well, Timothy, would you do the prayer for the whole table?
Yeah.
And then the next thing, Timothy asks them, well, what's your religious background, if any? And then a week or two goes by, and would you like to have a Bible study?
Yeah.
And then that happens. And then he hands it off. So even if you cannot take it all the way to the fulfillment, if you don't have enough either confidence or Bible knowledge to do it, hand it off to somebody that can.
Yeah.
He planted, someone watered, God gave the increase.
Yeah.
But it's just going about your everyday life looking
Timothy
for opportunities.
Yeah.
And you don't have to stand on the corner and thump a Bible. But even, you know, we say we don't planting is important. Even a farmer has to be effective as he plants. You just don't go out and throw the seed in the ground and say, well, I did my job. Did you effectively do your job?
Yeah.
Of course, that's why we're here.
Yes.
Is to learn that. But Timothy Barge is just one of all of our heroes. A man just barely can walk in a wheelchair, but he is always looking for opportunities. We see it.
Yeah.
Gary and I see it all the time. Timothy is up here.
Yeah.
And looking for opportunities. And he's very easygoing about it. And when somebody says, I know I'm talking with you, somebody says something, he says, well, where is that in the Bible again?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if it's in the Bible, but, and then Timothy says, well, let's look over here in the Bible and you read it.
Yeah.
And then I said, well, that's your interpretation. We heard that a few times. How do you interpret one syllable words?
Yeah.
How else could you otherwise interpret it, and they don't know what to say there. So just gently prodding, but we have to plant effectively.
Yeah. And what I like is that's just Timothy being Timothy. That's praying in public, reading the Bible in public, being honest and opportunistic about speaking about Monte Vista, handing the radio program card out. We've got the business card that just says 10 a.m., 8:30 on Sunday morning. The other day, I was going running up at Papago Park. And I was getting out of my car, getting my watch all set to go, taking one last swig of water. And somebody else pulled up in another parking spot and didn't really think anything of it. And he opened his car door, and I heard religious radio broadcasting. It wasn't my show, but I heard religious radio in his car. And that's, that's just an opportunity where you just go up, hey, I just heard you listening to that program there. You like to listen to religious broadcasting? Well, yeah, I try to listen to it whenever I can. Found out the guy was a theology major at a seminary. I said, well, I'll tell you what, my program's nothing to write home about or anything, but I've got a program on Sunday morning. I'd love for you to listen to it. So that's all it is. It's just little opportunities. Little opportunities. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Let's pick up here in Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to him, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to take some lessons out of this passage. No, it's not a real long passage here, but I just want to take some lessons from this and sort of open them up like a suitcase and see just how we can apply them. And again, this is, I think, a good introductory passage. If you want to start talking about evangelism, this is a great place to start, because here's Paul basically saying to the Ephesians, converts to Christ, this is the process that I used. This is how I went about it. When I was with you in Ephesus, This is how I went about it. First point to make is how I was with you the whole time. There's a lot to be said for keeping evangelism local. Now, I love the evangelism that we do overseas, but even when we do that evangelism, is it that we're sending me over to Sierra Leone or we're sending me to Africa? No. We're supporting evangelists in the Philippines, in Sierra Leone, in Utah. We're supporting evangelists who are there in the community with those people. They speak the language. They know the customs. They know the rules. There's a lot to be said about local evangelism and keeping your focus local. Friends, our goal, okay, now we can support evangelism overseas, and that's great. But our immediate goal is to not save the world. Our immediate goal is to save Phoenix. That's our immediate goal. And make it even more personal than that, your immediate goal is to not save the whole city of Phoenix. What's your goal in evangelism? Your neighbor, yeah. Your household, first of all, your own family, okay? Start with your household. Make sure that your spouse knows the gospel and is on the right track. Make sure your kids hear the gospel. So your household, your neighbor, your coworkers, your friends, okay? And in keeping the focus personal and local, we will be fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not going to go out into all the world, but we can go into our small part of the world. So I do like that point that Paul makes there is, I was with you the whole time. I was with you personally, in your company, in your community, teaching and growing with you. I think that's a great point. But then he talks about being an example. After what manner I was with you all the time. I know I don't want to be dismissive of what I said 15 or 20 minutes ago, how example isn't everything. But even with all that being said, does your example count for something? Now, your example by itself is probably not going to convert people. Okay? Because like I said, there's a lot of moral people out there, and your morality, when lined up superficially speaking with any evangelical, any Mormon, any Catholic, whatever, even moral atheists, your morality is not going to be the thing that saves people. But will your bad example be something that keeps someone from the gospel? That's definitely something to think about. My hypocrisy, my failure to live consistently, that is definitely something that can really, really stick with people. After all, what's typically in your just conversation, I know this is purely anecdotal, but typically what seems to be the main reason people either left the church or don't want to go to church?
Perceived hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, yeah, perceived hypocrisy. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And I said on Facebook a couple weeks ago or something how what you do and how you live and your example, you're either going to be contributing to somebody's misconception or you're going to be combating somebody's misconception. Either you're going to be the hypocritical Christian who they say, yeah, that's right there, right there. The Revises, I've been saying it all along, hypocrites in the church. The Johnsons, that's point number one. You're either going to be the hypocrite that they use as an example, or they're going to use that example in spite of you and you're a good example. I think you want to be that second option. Lance? Oh, Bruce, go ahead.
And I think sometimes those people even think of God as the hypocrite because he's saying one thing, but he's doing another. Like, they only see the good side of God, but they don't understand why God does such evil things to this world.
That certainly is a point to remember is, you know, I think more directly to the point we're trying to make is that sometimes our hypocrisy becomes a reflection of God. You remember what it does say in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, where he says that your immorality makes me look bad. That's God. Because of your immorality, the nations around you have blasphemed my name. Your hypocrisy makes God look bad. Of course, it's not all about image or anything with God. Please don't, you know, misinterpret me there. But I think that God would agree with what he said in Ezekiel 36 that, listen, sometimes it's because of your hypocrisy that people deny my name or blaspheme my name. Lance?
Because of our spiritual family, I take it really personally whenever someone pulls the hypocrisy card. Like,
yeah,
say,
I do too.
The way I calm myself before I open my mouth next is I think of the letters Paul wrote. It would have been very depressing if every church he wrote to was, you guys are great, you've taken it in, you're perfect.
Yeah.
Paul's letters are to imperfect are to perfect churches filled with imperfect people.
Yeah.
And I find that very reassuring to me to realize that we are going to fail sometimes.
Yeah.
But it's the personal, the forgiveness, realizing that you can be forgiven, realizing that you can forgive your brethren and that they can, you know, be forgiven for the mistakes that they've made.
Yeah, good point. And that's a good answer, okay? When people offer that hypocrisy, you know, you have to answer back with, well, you know, we're all in the same boat. If Romans 3, verse 23 either applies to everybody or it's a lie. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and sin. The next point that I want to make here is the humility. How Paul says here in the same passage in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Humility is a really important key in evangelism. Being able to approach people in a way that is not stuffy, in a way that is not arrogant. People are really turned off by arrogance. Of course, I say that, and yet you have the televangelists who seem to be doing okay most of the time. But I think when you're talking to genuine people, people who are not caught up in showy religion, when you're talking to real, genuine people who want to know truth, humility is a really powerful tool. It's a key to getting people just in the door when it comes to evangelism. Remember James 4, verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think that would be both to the teacher as well as the one being taught. It can be an extremely destructive thing that can very quickly turn off a potential Bible student. Now, there's a huge difference between practicing evangelism with confidence and practicing evangelism with arrogance. Brian and Mike both kind of made comments to this to this degree. They don't have comments now, Bruce. I'm just saying to this effect, you know, sometimes I don't always know everything I'm supposed to know. I don't know what everybody's denomination stands for. It's not really about that. What you know, you should have confidence in. And if you know the Bible, well, that's good enough. That's enough material for you to feel confident. Be confident in the truth. Now, you might not know everything there is to know out there. You might not be informed about every single little, you know, every denomination or every religious fashion trend right now. You might not be informed about everything when it comes to religion, but you know the truth. You know the truth. And that's a pretty powerful tool, don't you think? Question then. Why did Paul refuse to boast about his accomplishments? We know based on 2 Corinthians, when he talks about boasting, and boasting has a very, very limited place in his ministry. Why do you think Paul says, I serve with humility? How do you think that actually helped him in preaching and teaching? Yeah, Raul said he came down to their level. When you go back a page in Acts chapter 19, Paul shows up in Ephesus for the first time. And there are believers there. There are disciples who are in that community. Now, do these disciples have an incomplete knowledge about salvation? Yeah. Did they know about the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't know anything. They didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. And when they were baptized, what was their baptism? It was a baptism of John for the remission of sins. So, you know, not the same thing as the baptism that Christ prescribes in the gospel. So they had an incomplete knowledge of salvation, and there were some misconceptions they had that really affected, I think, the way they probably functioned as disciples. And Paul comes in, not stuffy, arrogant Paul who knows everything. No, he came in on their level, and he asked them. And I think that's a really great thing that he does in Ephesus is, you know, you tell me, how did you experience it? Even if the person is wrong,
Paul asked them, what was your baptism? How were you baptized? In what name were you baptized? He let them do the explaining. They gave the information, and he was able to work with that kind of material that he had. Peggy's got a thought. Arun, I guess the mic is back there already.
Yep.
Go ahead.
Yeah, boasting has another aspect to that, I think, where depending on who you speak to, right? If the person I'm talking to is a strong personality, mm-hmm. my boasting will turn that person off because it'll look like I'm challenging the person. Right?
Yeah, that's a good
on
point.
On the other
yeah.
hand, if the person is of a weak makeover, then what it makes it is I'm some superior person who's imposing something on that person. It could make it like a personality-based evangelism where some of these preachers are exalted, right, in
yeah.
other churches. So this person like Billy Graham or
yeah.
people like that who have elevated themselves to a position where people follow them and not Christ.
Yeah, remember, we already have a Messiah. People aren't looking for you to be the Messiah, okay? And you know, when you've got the world of the Benny Hinn's, okay, you got the Benny Hinn and talking in front of 100,000 people performing miracles and everything, okay? People don't need Benny Hinn to be saved. They don't need you, okay? You're not the Messiah. They've already got the Messiah. So save the boasting for God. If anyone's going to boast, let him boast in the Lord, right? Good point, Arun. I like that. Peggy?
Pretty much the same thing, that a lot of times people tend to think that you're thinking yourself holier than they are or whatever,
yeah.
and that comes across. And then when you were talking about difficulties we had in evangelism, I think that a lot of times we try to show people where they're wrong
mm-hmm.
rather than just show them the truth.
Yeah, and let them come to the conclusion.
Exactly.
Yeah, let them see that, okay? Because the thing is two people can sit in a dark room and argue all day long about in the dark, well, what piece of furniture is this? Or what do you... I'm feeling something over here in this dark room, and, well, I'm feeling it over... Why don't you just turn the light on? Okay? Because when the light turns on, suddenly it's not about disproving each other or arguing. Suddenly when the light turns on, it's just about just let truth do its work. Let light do what it's supposed to do and illuminate people. Illuminate their thinking and their thoughts and their interpretation of the scriptures. Mitch?
Have you ever been to the section in Barnes & Noble and tried to find the section on humility?
Huh. Yeah.
Oh, it ain't there. It's an uncommon quality.
It is.
And it's looked upon by the world as a weakness.
Yeah.
But as you just identified here with Paul and many times through the Bible, I think it's an identifying factor for a Christian.
Yes. And I'll say this is what really, really helps. Humble people are willing to, they're willing to adapt to the situation. Okay? I don't have a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. And a lot of it is, and it's not me being disingenuous or two-faced or anything, but I try to talk to people how they talk, okay? For more educated people, try to talk to them in a way that's going to really appeal to them. For people who are less educated, be willing to talk to those who are less educated in a way that's approachable. For people who use a lot of slang, honestly, when you're sitting down in a Bible study, try to talk to people the way they talk. Communicate with them in a way that they seem to be communicating. People use a lot of hand gestures, people who speak really quietly, people who... Humility says it's not about me and my presentation. Humility says I'm going to meet people where they are. I'm going to adapt my style and my approach to their needs. I'm not going to have some one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. Now, I'm always me, okay? I'm not saying be duplicitous. I'm always me. But there's different ways you can talk to different people that's going to be appealing and, like our title says, effective to different audiences. And I think that's with Paul. Paul was able to talk to Jews. Paul was able to talk to Gentiles. Right? He was able to talk to different people about the same thing, gospel. Lance, and then let's move on to page 8, and do you care about sinners? Okay, go ahead.
I just came across this, and I read. So in 2 Corinthians 12,
verse 6, Paul actually explains why he doesn't boast very clearly. He says, though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. And here's his answer. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or me, or what he hears from me. He doesn't boast specifically because he doesn't want people to get the perception that he is above the message that he is presenting.
Yeah, good point. When you have a Bible study with someone, you want them to walk away not impressed by you, but impressed with Jesus. Think about that, okay? Now that's hard. It's hard for people who do have a talent for teaching and preaching. If you are a talented teacher, sometimes you get it in your own head that you're teaching along and you're going like, man, I'm on a roll right now. Boy, this is great. This guy should be grateful that I'm sitting in his living room. I am just really, man, it's just like bolt barrels. I'm shooting scriptures at him and running circles around him and he doesn't even know. No, you want people to walk away impressed with Jesus, not with you. Arun, and then I really do want to move on to another point here. We just don't have a whole lot of time left. Go ahead.
Yep, I want to build on Lance's point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Mm-hmm. So, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. So he goes on to say, and
to the Jew,
yeah, to the Jew,
to the Gentile, yes.
So importantly, on verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. So
and I love it.
Yeah,
and that's his goal. What's his purpose? Is so that I might win them.
Yeah.
So that they can be saved. That's the goal. That's the whole purpose here. So on page 8, a phrase here that he uses is he says with all tears. This is back in our Acts chapter 20 passage, by the way. Serving the Lord with all humility and all tears. Do people cry about stuff they don't really care about? Well, onions, maybe. That's a dumb joke. I'm sorry. This is really bad. Strike that from the record. But do people really care about or cry about things they don't care about? And what I love about this is that this is Paul saying, I showed up in Ephesus. I didn't know anybody in Ephesus. You were all complete strangers, but I became invested in you. And do you think Paul also shed tears over the church in Corinth? Do you think he shed tears over the church in Galatia and the way they treated him or mistreated him? Going back to that passage that we've already we've alluded to in 2 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I love what he says here in verse 28. That apart from all this stuff, all the pressure on me, the labor, the hardship, all the trials and tribulations that I've faced, one of the things that weighs on me the most, he says in verse 28, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You think Paul was in it for the numbers? Do you think he kept a tally sheet of how many people he baptized or how many Bible studies he had this year? Did Paul really care about attendance? Was attendance his number one goal? Or did Paul care about souls? He cared about them deeply, and it hurt him when they fell into sin. And it brought him incredible, immeasurable joy when they were brought out of sin. Do you care? That's a big thing, and that determines a lot when it comes to your personal evangelism, is if you don't care about people, you're never going to pursue them. If you don't care about people, you won't answer that phone call. If you don't care about people, you'll go to your group meeting, and you'll get a visitor's card. So we had a visitor here. This visitor said he's looking for a church home, and he wants a Bible study. If you don't care about lost people, you'll take that visitor card and go, eh, and you'll toss it because you don't care. If you don't care, you won't practice personal evangelism. If you care, though, if you care, that will make a huge difference. I need to move on. I got to move on here. We got to get some other points here. Evangelism can be rough, though, because he says in the same verse in Acts chapter 20 that in verse 19, with all humility and with tears and with the trials that came upon me also. on occasion in your evangelism, it's not always going to be rosy. People don't always just jump and down for excitement because you're telling them that they're lost in their sins and that the inevitable course of their life is eternal hellfire. People don't always just jump and down for joy when you give them a message like that. Now, depends on how you present the message, of course. But are there trials that come along with that? I do want to be very careful. One caveat to add, whenever we talk about trials as a Christian, we always think we're so persecuted. You know, we're so... Oh, I heard about this couple in Colorado. They had to bake a cake for a gay wedding. We feel so persecuted, right? We're so persecuted. Okay, when you read about what folks around the world are experiencing in their Christianity, when you read about what it's like to be a Christian in China, and I've got a good friend, Terry Slack. He preaches in Arlington, Texas, but he makes trips out to China and does evangelistic work in China. We're talking like secret coded emails, okay? Because you can't have the Chinese government finding out just what you're doing in China, just what your actual purpose is there. And you got a suitcase full of Bibles that you're going to hand out. You think it's hard being a Christian in the United States? You talk about being a Christian in China. Talk about being a Christian in the Philippines. Talk about being a Christian in Zimbabwe right now. Zimbabwe, that's a rough country to be a Christian. That's a rough place to be a Christian. Mitch has said plenty of things at different points about what it's like to be a Christian in Sierra Leone. So I don't. When we talk about trials and tribulations as Christians, let's not be insensitive and dramatize what we're experiencing. Now, with that being said, okay, here's the actual question I want to ask is, in your personal experience, anecdotally, what have been some troubles then? What have you lost because of your evangelism? Mike's got a thought. And I'll add a couple here on my own. Losing friends. Getting made fun of. How about being a Christian at Portland State University, which is just about the most secular place I've ever been in my entire life? You think it's isolating being at a place like that? Go ahead, Mike.
As I get older, trials are not such a big deal. Paul uses that, and he was tried.
Yeah.
I look at it more as we're being tested.
Yeah.
That was our faith when we come out through the other end.
That's a good point. Yeah, not so much trials, testing. And let's be grateful that the testing that we experience is not as heavy as it could be.
It's not life.
Yeah.
We're not going to lose our life for teaching.
That's a good point. We don't lose our life for teaching. Now, it may come to that. Our great-great-great-grandchildren or whatever, it may come to that.
And that's the burden they're going to have to bear. I think in our culture, maybe the burden is not so much facing the Colosseum full of lions as it is the burden of, are we going to be genuine Christians in a superficial culture? And that is as much a challenge, at least to, spiritually speaking, as maybe any physical challenge that people... will we be condemned just as much for being hypocritical, superficial, empty-headed Christians now as people who faced the lions in the Colosseum and recanted their faith last minute? Are you going to be just as condemned for either of those spiritual conditions? Yeah. Yeah. So it is a concern. Brian?
I was just going to say, it feels kind of like, we almost use this as a badge. Like, look how great we have it here. Let's not complain about what we have. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, that should make us feel all the worse when we don't open our mouth.
That is a good point.
Right?
I mean,
because... Yeah, we're not going to die for it. We're not going to we're not going to lose our home. We're not going to get kicked out of the society for it. So that means we should be using every opportunity even more than other places should be. So maybe it's just perspective. But
what I like about that is, it reminds me a lot of like 1 Peter chapter 1. And the way in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning around verse 3, we don't have time to really study it here, but... he talks about the idea of your faith being tested by fire, and it's like gold. And the more the gold is tested, the more the gold is put through the fire. What happens to the gold when it's put through the fire? It's purified. It's the same thing with our faith. the more our faith is put through the fire, the more it's purified. And so, in a sense, and I say this with reservation because I don't wish upon us physical trials. I don't wish that. I'm not asking for that. But in a sense, I am envious that those who did face physical persecutions, at the very least, they got to find out just what their faith was made of. They got to find out just how pure their gold was spiritually because they actually got to experience it. I don't get to find that out. I get to talk about it in theory. I can say, theoretically, I would die for Christ. Hypothetically, sure, I would choose God over all else. I'd like to think I would. But they got to find out. They actually got to discover that. Bruce?
I think the perfect example of that is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yep. Yeah.
Getting thrown into the fire.
Yeah, they literally got thrown into the fire. That literally happened to them. And maybe Peter had that in mind when he was using this this language. You might have had that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the back of his mind. Now, back in Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle uses a phrase here. He says, "How I was teaching you publicly and from house to house." I think it should be said here in our introductory class, there's a place for both. There's a place for my preaching from the pulpit. And maybe it's a little self-serving, but I don't think good public preaching can be replaced. A congregation of saved people needs to be fed. A congregation of saved people who are inviting unbelievers into a worship service, those people need to hear the gospel. And there are still people who come to church looking for the gospel. It's not a lot. It's not like it used to be. People don't just show up and obey the altar call like they used to. But it still does happen. And you can't replace good public preaching and teaching. But I like this from house to house statement that he makes also. Now, I don't think that Paul is necessarily saying like door knocking evangelism, which I'll tell you, this is my personal opinion on this. I don't have a real high estimation of door knocking campaigns in the 21st century anymore. I don't know if that's really that effective anymore. The more that I talk to other preachers and other Christians around the country, the more I'm getting this, well, we knocked on 1,000 doors on Saturday. We were out there for 3 hours. We handed out 1,000 flyers or 1,000 tracts or 100 Bibles or something, and we got zero Bible studies out of it. And mostly we just had people in bathrobes getting mad at us because we woke up their napping baby. I'm not a huge fan of like door-to-door cold call evangelism. I am a big fan of becoming friends with people, building relationships, and going from house to house in terms of I'm going to study at this person's house, in their home, in their living room. I'm going to go to this person's house and study in their home, in their living room, in their, I am a big fan of that. I think when you can build relationships, you're going to have a much higher percentage of success than just doing like the cold call door knocking. Now, I'm not opposed to it, and it certainly is a way to get a lot of material to a lot of people. But I think as far as what we can really get done personally, I think we've got to focus on, you've got to evangelize the people that you know. Don't knock on a stranger's door when you've got a coworker in the cubicle next to you who you have a rapport with that person and you really got to teach that person. Don't knock on a stranger's door when you've got your neighbor right next door who you see every day and say, "Hey, Bill, how's it going? Oh, yeah, the lawnmower broke down. How about the game?" You don't have to knock on a stranger's door when you've got your neighbor's door that still needs to be knocked on. So again, I'm not saying door-to-door evangelism is bad, but I think when he's talking, teaching you publicly and from house to house, I think he's talking about a much more personal kind of teaching than just the impersonal handing out Bible tracts from door-to-door method that used to be really much more effective than it is nowadays. Mike?
I had have a friend in the church that We'll call our radio card that we hand out, mm-hmm. something that he uses. They have a little different thing.
Yeah.
But when he goes to restaurants and stuff, he leaves two tips. One is monetary, one is spiritual.
Yeah.
So you leave the card. All you did was make an introduction to somebody who picks it up.
Yeah, I like that. That's one way to do it. And I don't think that Austin will ever get mad if we run out of radio program cards and he has to make more. I don't think he's ever going to be upset about that dilemma. Let's see. We are out of time, unfortunately. The last point that we can make, obviously, it's here on the page on page 9, but don't shy away from being willing to teach the whole counsel of God. I think that's an important factor that we can definitely save that conversation for another time. There's another class later on that we're going to do that's going to focus more on the content of your teaching. So you notice we didn't really talk much about what you can teach. We're simply talking about methods and approaches to teaching. We're going to get into all of that other stuff in our next four classes. Sorry, bro, I got to cut you off. We're out of time here. Okay, thank you.